want you to know that as a pastor, that Mother's Day is probably one of the hardest messages to prepare for because of, you know, the course of our life. You know, we meet thousands and thousands of people, and we've had thousands and thousands of discussions, and not everybody had a great relationship with their mother, or not everybody has a mother that's with them anymore. It dawned on me, it's been 25 years since my mother passed away. An Alzheimer victim for a number of years in her latter days. And just, it goes by so fast. I wonder about that. But I want to begin this morning by making a couple of comments. This is not going to be a typical Mother's Day message. It contains some of the typical thoughts and everything, but it's not going to be the typical Mother's Day, nor is it going to be a PC or a PG message. We've got to get back to the things that we need to do. We got to get back to doing what's right, not what's politically correct, or as I call it, politically incorrect. We got to get back to doing what's right, right in our own lives, right in our own minds. Now, there's a statement out there that the role of women today has changed for the better. No, it hasn't. The role of women has never changed. God created men and women with a design for His own purpose. And those roles have never changed. Now, our interpretation of those roles have changed. And most of the time, we've had a misinterpretation of those roles. That statement is wrong. It's what I call politically incorrect. There's all kind of arguments that want to advance this because of they're based on the reasons that the world wants you to experience. Now, I want you to know that the two political hot potatoes for women, everything centers around these two thoughts. One is abortion, and one is power. And I put money in that category of power. Everyone politically says, you know, that a woman has 100% control of their body, and that no man has any right to tell them what they can or cannot do with their bodies. Well, you might be surprised to hear me say I agree with that. No man has a right to tell a woman what they can or can't do. But God does. Guys, y'all better slack up because some of these women are going to come out. I told you this wasn't going to be a PC, PG. See, that's one of the things. You know, it's the men that are preaching this. But guys, I promise you by the end of this, I'm going to come back to us. I am. Because it's in the Bible. It's right here. And it's part of that which we overcome. God has a right to tell us how our bodies are to be used and how they're to function. That's male and female for all of us. We're living in a kind of world that Israel was living in when they were coming right up to the edge of 400 years of silence and darkness. And a time in the life of Israel when He was not speaking directly. The Bible says at that moment there was no king in Israel. So everybody did what was right in their own eyes. When it says there was no king in Israel, the king was a spiritual leader. He wasn't the priest. He wasn't the high priest. But he was supposed to be in tune with that. And he was supposed to be a man of faith. And when there is not a man or a woman or a leader of faith, the people do whatever they want to do in their own eyes. Satan wants you to believe that a truth is a lie and a lie is a truth. And he's never changed his motive and in the way he acts. He's never done that. The politically incorrect say that you can sleep around with as many people as you want, as often as you want. You can have sexual relationships with anybody you want. You can have an abortion to get rid of the inconvenience of a child so you can climb the corporate ladder or go back to school, and that it's nobody's business but your own. No, it's God's business. We were created in His image, and that's male and female. We don't have the privilege of doing and saying anything and everything we want to do. The politically incorrect, as I call them, want to justify this using words like reason. It's reasonable. Or it's rational. Or they just redefine the truths into lies. And by the way, it is not the job description of our children to be enlightened. It is not the job description of our children to find their inner self and to be able to experiment and do whatever they want. It is the job description of the parent to set boundaries and to stand by those boundaries. You are not your child's best friend until you are your child's best mentor. And a mentor will not let their mentoree go off on tangents and do their own thing. This is the politically incorrect mess that we've got ourselves into in America. That's why our children, when they go off to college, don't get it. They get caught up in the liberal and the politically incorrect nonsense that's out there, and they believe it because it's all they hear. They're no longer being taught truth. I want to read from Genesis chapter 2. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, but Adam had no suitable helper to be found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place of with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and he brought her to him. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And here's the key. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. And a man will then be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and wife shall both be naked, and they shall not have no shame. Isn't it interesting? You talk about political correctness and talk about power and achievement. But in God's picture, it is man who gets kicked out of the house. He must leave his father and mother and cleave to his new wife. Isn't it interesting that the woman is never under the tutelage of their family? She goes from being under her mom and dad to being under her husband. Now, I know you want to get in a political correct argument about all that stuff, but just see the picture. She never has to go it alone. She always has a helpmeet. She always has someone with her. She's not alone. That was God's intention. And another thing, there's not a man alive in this room that can do what a woman does. Because if you can bear a child, you will be the richest man in the world. If you can go through that labor. We've had three children. The first one, I was about 100 yards away in a waiting room when Christy was born. And on the squawk box, after all night labor, I hear this. "Mr. Reed, you have a baby girl. You can see her in 3 hours. When Sandy was born, we went through Lamaze. And this was, I'm dressed up like a doctor. I'm scrubbed from head to toe. I got stuff on. I didn't have a beard then. I had stuff on and stuff in my shoes. When I came out after she was born, I walked up to a payphone and somebody said, doctor, can you tell me where my child?" When Brittany was born, I'm just dressed like a cowboy. Got my camera. I'm taking pictures left and right. They confiscated my camera and the pictures. Because I saw things and took pictures of things you're not supposed to. But I can tell you this. I couldn't have done that. have the baby. And God knows we can't. And beyond that, what a mother does to raise a child, no man can do. I'm sorry, can't. It's not the way it was made. Now I want to read just quickly from Proverbs chapter 31. This passage of Scripture describes a woman. 31, beginning at verse 10, a wife of noble character. Who can find one of those? Well, today it's becoming harder. And part of it is because we're not teaching males and females their responsibilities and role. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks for nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family, portions of food for her family, portions of food for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. No, the Bible doesn't say that a woman can't be in the workplace. The Bible doesn't say that a woman can't own property. The Bible doesn't say that she can't plan things on her own. That's a politically incorrect bunch of nonsense. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her trading is profitable? Yeah. See, the devil wants you to believe the truth is a lie and a lie is a truth. And half-truths are whole lies, and it's just wrong. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she draws the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. In other words, she's working constantly. She opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear of her household, for all of them will be clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in her fine linens and purple. Her husband is respected in the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She can speak with wisdom. Wow, I like that. And faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of the house. She does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also rises and calls her blessed, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears God is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise also at the city gates. See, if you go through that scripture, you think, that's only the guy can go to the city gate. No, she can go to the city gates too. We get so misinformed about these things. There's three things that come out of that passage to me that the politically incorrect are lying about. They're lying to the world, saying that the Bible, which is out of date and is a myth, is suppressive to women. We need more women in the workplace doing what this woman did. We need more people in politics like this, more women in politics doing the things that women can do to keep some of us men straight. We need more women outside the house working, making an impact on our society. But just as it is with men, they must be godly women, not worldly women. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read to you one of the most inflammatory passages of Scripture to the politically incorrect. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. And the reason it's politically incorrect to them is because they've misinterpreted it, and you'll see it when I get to the end of the message. Wives, in the same way. Same way as what? You back up to chapter 2, And Peter's talking about the spirit of the mind of Christ, which is a spirit of submission. By the way, you don't come to God without submitting. You don't come to God with pride and say, well, I'm not that bad. You must come to God and submit your life. And that's what Peter's getting at. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, you've got to submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every authority, to the kings, to the supreme authorities, to the governors in verse 14. In verse 17, he says, show respect, proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. This is the spirit of submission. And then the very next word says, slaves. Folks, we're all slaves. to something in this world. Submit yourself to your masters. And on I could go about that. So back in verse 1 of chapter 3, wives, in the same way, in this spirit of submission, we're to be submissive, you're to be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words, but by behavior of their wives. And when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty shall not come from outward adornment, but such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. And listen, that's an allusion there specifically to prostitution and cult prostitution, because that's what the godless worshipers were doing. It's not got anything to do with pierced ears and jewelry and perfume, because if Betsy stops doing that, I'm going to be terribly upset. That's not, just get it right. Get it right from the beginning, and you won't get it wrong in the end. And that's what the politically correct, incorrect are doing. They're getting it wrong in the beginning, so it's wrong all the way through. He's referring to something that's happening in that culture. Verse 4 says, instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the great worth of God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope, their faith, their trust in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Listen, National Day of Prayer was Thursday. I can't get this image out of my mind. I don't know that I ever will. It's haunting me. The third thing we did that day is we had a luncheon at the steakhouse. And you know how much wonderful parking there is. So I parked across the street, and I walked, and I'm standing there on the new median that's not been completed. I'm standing there, and the traffic's backed up all the way from that light down at First Baptist all the way back up to where I'm standing. And their cars are just waiting on the light to change when the window rolls down, and I thought the woman was going to speak to me, and I lean forward, and she goes, "Spit." I'm not going to describe it. Just imagine. And then she rolled the window back up. You know, sometimes you got to do that, but there's a better way. Used to make themselves beautiful. That day, that woman wasn't very attractive to me. They were submissive to their husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, the spirit here is doing what is right. Doing what is right in the eyes of God. It's not a caveman, I'm going to knock her in the head and drag her off by her hair mentality. It is a spirit of, I'm ready to submit. Remember, we've already talked about submission in areas of our life in general. He's getting specific. And he says, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We'll come back to that in just a moment. It's three thoughts that stand out to me about the spirit of doing what is right. First of all, there is a spiritual dimension to this command. I can't go out and do whatever I want to do and claim that I'm doing it in the name of God and be blessed for it. He says in verse 1, they may be one without words. In this case, he's talking about the women being of such a spirit that a non-believing husband may be one. I don't recommend being unequally yoked. In fact, the Scripture says that. Because normally the unequal yoke means the one who's not safe pulls you down into their lifestyle, beliefs, and habits. But it happens. And we must be a kind of person who lives in a way that people see God in our lives. Now, the mistakes of the politically correct, the things they believe in and make, are that they believe that are detriments to our society are mainstay in the family of God. They don't believe there's a God. Or if they do believe there's a God, they don't believe God's got anything to say about my personal life or our nation. They don't want us to pray anywhere, much less in school or in the courtroom or in the school board or anywhere on the streets. Now, I must say this. We only had about 40 people show up downtown for the day of prayer, and only about 6 of them were preachers, and I'm not real happy about that because we're beginning to act like the world. But the politically incorrect believes that the church has no significance and has no place whatsoever. It's like if you're a part of the church, well, you're irrelevant. I think the church is going to rise up in November. I don't know what the church is going to do, but there's going to be relevancy. The politically incorrect says that our faith is simple and simple-minded, and it's a crutch. And it's just, you know, they use reason and rationality and a redefinition of the terms to make their case. They believe there's no rules that apply to them, and the rules in this book are ancient and antiquated and outdated and insignificant and irrelevant. You just keep on naming them. They don't believe that this book means anything to anybody anymore. But it just doesn't matter what we hear from the world. If by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you realize, I may not understand everything here, but I understand who gave it to me. I may not understand how all 66 books of the Bible came into one. I may even disagree about some of that. But I know it's God's Word. And in it is God's instruction for my life. And not only for mine, but for everyone who lives on the face of this earth. And that includes the Muslims. That includes anybody else who disagrees with what we're thinking and what we're doing. Rick Warren says that we were created for God's pleasure, not ours. And we got to keep that in perspective. We've got this idea that I was created for me and that I make the difference and I'm the only one that matters. In Genesis again, this time in chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. You realize that we are the created image of God, male and female. He created them both. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish, rule over the birds, rule over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said in verse 31, man, I like this. It's good. My creation, in my image, over my other creations, it is good. We were always intended to walk in the cool of the garden with Jesus, with God in the garden. We are always intended to be that. But it was our choice, and it is a choice. It was our sin that caused us to be separated from Him. And our lives have got to be a testimony that we believe God is real, we believe His Word is true, and we're going to live it such a way in such a loving spirit that it's going to make a difference. Now, He's put this on the woman right here in this section of Scripture. Told you this wouldn't be PG. The sexual nature of our human existence was not made for our pleasure. The Scripture says it was made to recreate in God's image. And when you focus on in the world on women's rights and make the issue abortion or power or anything else, you're saying God is wrong. Sexual relations have always been meant for one man and one woman, the man leaving the mother and the father, and cleaving to his wife and the two becoming one. It's always been intended for the marriage bed. There's hardly anything on TV that stresses that, that lifts that up. It's, I can do whatever I want to do. I can hook up with anybody I want to. It's just a thing. It's not just a thing. It's part of our spiritual DNA. And the two shall become one. And if you've hooked up with 10 or 12 before you finally get one, how does that work? It's kind of like that woman spitting out the window. It's an image you never get out of your mind. There is a spiritual dimension to this spirit of submission. Secondly, there is a physical dimension to this command. He says, your beauty shall not come from outward adornment. Now remember, they're talking about temple prostitutes. We're talking about things that are just wrong. And that's how they dressed. I'm not talking about earrings and jewelry and rings on our fingers and bells on our toes, and you get the picture. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's what he said. Physical beauty comes from within my heart. Here it's talking about the woman. There are some beautiful people that would never be on the front cover of Vogue, who within them are the most beautiful people on the earth because of their graciousness, because of their kindness, because of their gentle spirit, because of whom God has made them. Now this scripture, it's not telling you not to take a bath. It's not telling you not to care for your body. It's not telling you not to smile, or it's not telling you not to be dressed as best you can possibly be dressed, or makeup and perfume and all that. It's saying that your worth is not found in those things. Your worth is not found in our looks. Our place in life is founded upon our heart's decision to follow Jesus. We are to take care of our physical bodies, our mental thoughts, our everyday attitudes, our goals in life, and our wants and dreams. In Matthew 6, they're all worrying and bothering, and you know, there's these people that have come along and said, I'll follow you anywhere, and they're not really wanting to follow him. They're just kind of wanting to kind of hang off on the periphery and whatever. And Jesus said, why are you worrying about clothes? Why are you doing that? And then the scripture was on the screen earlier. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. Tomorrow you're going to be just as blessed as you are today. We need to fill our hearts with the desire of God. We need to take on the image or the attitude and the expression and the nature of God in Christ in our actions and our attitudes. And we need to serve and obey him. And those are all inward decisions. Again, he's talking about the woman specifically at this moment up to this point. So that leads me from physical to spiritual to what I call reciprocal, the reciprocal dimension of this submissive nature. Okay, guys, now get your Bible out. Verse 7. There's just five words. Husbands, in the same way. Now that's Peter's way of saying, everything I just said to the woman, I'm saying to you. And that's where the politically incorrect don't read. They think it's a caveman mentality where you knock them over the head and you throw them in the car, you take them home and lock them up in the back room and you tell them what they can or can't do. That's not at all what God's image is all about. Husband, in the same way. You're to do everything I've just said, Peter's saying, to the woman. You are to be submissive to her. It's never preached that way. Even our fundamentalist preachers kind of skip over this or don't understand it. This is the way it is. But here's the caveat. It gets worse for us, guys. He doesn't stop there. Look at what else he says. In addition, you got to be considerate as you live with your wives. You know what that's telling me, guys? You better be considerate of your burping and other bodily functions and your way you dress and don't dress and whether you take a bath or don't take a bath and whether you shave or you don't shave or whether you use deodorant or you don't. You got to go beyond because she's going to do it by nature. And we don't. We like grubby. We like dirty. But we forget that that's also smelly. Told you it wasn't going to be PG. You got to be, it says, you got to be considerate as you live with your wives. Don't overlook your own cleanliness and your own spirit. And then he says, and treat them with respect. Now, I want you to understand what respect means. I respect those steps. I'm not going to walk off this edge. I'm going to use the steps for what they were made for, and I'm not going to abuse them. I'm going to look the other, I'm not going to look the other way, but I'm going to look the other way. Respect means I'm not going to look at another woman. I'm not going to think about another woman. I'm not going to fantasize over another woman. I'm going to respect the one God's brought into my life, and I'm going to elevate her to more than a queen. I'm going to respect her. That's what he's saying. The politically incorrect. Now, don't get to verse 7, and then the others don't preach on it, teach on it. True respect. Oh, and this is the part that the politically incorrect just go nuts over if they do read it, as the weaker partner. Folks, there's two or three women in here who could whoop me right now. That's not what he's talking about. The gentler, the kinder, the softer. The one who's most precious. And that's not a put down to women. It's a put down to men. Because basically, guys, we're knuckleheads. Women, you can say amen. See, I told you guys it would come around because be careful. And I told you it wasn't PG, and it's not PC. On this day of all days, we ought to recognize our role in the heavens. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Can you imagine going to heaven without her? We need to be reminded that heaven is real. And I want every woman and every man to go to heaven. But they got to go God's way through the blood of Christ. But if they do, we are joint heirs with Jesus, and we will be there together. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Guess what? It came all the way back around to the spiritual again. Guys, we even have a more important role of submission if we understand our place in the kingdom of God. Nothing's going to hinder our prayers. There's a spiritual dimension, there's a physical dimension, there's a reciprocal dimension to how we're to live as children of God, how we're to be submissive to one another. And so I want to end with what Peter said and God placed in his word. In verse 8 he says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic with one another, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Oh, they're not talking about politics, are they? I thought you was listening. Not to do insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. must keep his lips from deceptive, deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. On this Mother's Day, this very incorrect message from me, poorly done, points to Jesus. If your mother's alive, love her as much and as long as you can. Mine's been gone 25 years. And I went, when I added that up, I went, how did that 25 years go by? How did it go by? I don't know what your relationship with them are, but here's, guys, you've heard me talk about what we're knuckleheads. We make mistakes, you know, and when we do, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. I won't do it again. How do I make it up? And you got to be sincere about that. But today, your wife may not be a mother. Your wife may not be with you today. There's a lot of things that separate us from different things. Just be grateful. Just be grateful to God. Just be very grateful that we are here. And that our role in all of this is not about us. It's not. It's about Him. We weren't made for our pleasure. It's a hard lesson to grasp. But it's not about how much fun I can have. It's about how much grace I can show. In both cases, it ends where it began. That they might see us and give glory to our Father in heaven, and that our prayers may not go unanswered. Thank you, Father, for this day and reminding me of those years that I did enjoy with my mother. Years that are gone by. But thank you for pointing me to Scripture that says it's not about who's the boss. You're the boss. We're all to be submissive. And I thank you, Lord, teaching us a very simple truth. It's spiritual, it's physical, but it's reciprocal. It's for everyone. So help us to praise your holy name, to give thanks and glory where it is due. And Lord, you will teach us. It says, you're looking over us. You will teach us our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can't go any higher to higher ground till we've lowered ourselves to the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's sing, Pressing On the Upward Way. Just a little caveat to that idea of respect. Respect is kind of multifolded here, but here's two thoughts. One is that it recognizes that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we respect someone, we recognize they're not perfect. They make mistakes. They might even hurt us. But if they've, and they may not even realize it. So respecting them is turning from our anger and our divisiveness and our wanting to get even to the Lord and say, okay, God, how do I make it better? Guys, respect your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And if both of them are sitting there saying, you know, I'm willing to say I'm sorry and that I was wrong and ask for forgiveness, And say I won't do it again, and I will try to make it up. If we're both doing that, this is what happens: the two become one, and it's not just a physical, sexual thing; it's an emotional and spiritual thing. And it goes far, far beyond that. This is the respect the Scripture teaches us to have for one another. Now, do we going to get along? We might not get to the car before we have a disagreement. But we don't have to be disagreeable. In Christ, we go out these doors. And what he says to her, he said to him, so they might see and be one to Christ. The world is watching. And we have to stand up and be strong, but we also have to be submissive. Submissive to Him. That's a burden. That's a load. That's heavy. But only God can help us through it. Let's pray. Father, as we're dismissed, I thank You again for this day that's set aside here in America to remember our mothers and to thank You for them and then to learn from Your Word how we are to love one another. So send us out these doors to do the things You put on our heart today and to be a blessing and not a curse. In Jesus' name we pray.